will be from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. That's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. I remember 14 years ago, or a little longer than that, in the year 2000, the anticipation of Y2K. Some of you weren't born yet. Though very few. Some of you were young enough where you probably didn't even know about it, realize what was going on. But I definitely did, and I'm sure those of us who are maybe 25 and older might remember some of the things that went on there, some of the anxiety that was happening. This was coming to the year 2000. Going from 1999 to 2000, there was this great buzz in this country and somewhat around the world as well. Because there was a big concern that computers, for some reason, would get hung up and they would stop working. They would just kind of go, like that happens a lot, you know, on our computers and you have to reboot it. Well, the systems of the world would stop working when we switched to the year 2000. And this was such a big buildup for the whole thing. Predictions were being made of like massive blackouts, water shortages because the water systems would stop working. Food shortages, banks closing down, and other doomsday events. Well, I remember May and I, when we were thinking and hearing all this, we didn't buy into the like extreme theories of what would happen. But we thought, well, it would be smart, so we did stock up on some water in case the water shut off, right? And we got some cash, and we put that aside in case things fell apart, though I don't know how would cash work well if the banks didn't work or... But we did that anyway, and I made sure my propane tank and my gas grill was full. So that's about as prepared as we got for that. And, you know, I remember one guy in our church went so far, he stocked up, he bought all this, like, canned food and stored it in his basement. And then he bought a generator, so in case the power went out, he'd generate power his house. And then he even bought a gun. That was one of the guys in our church. He went all out for this. Well, the year 2000 came and nothing really serious happened. I remember it was like this big, huge anticlimactic thing, you know. The whole world's like, oh, no, it's good. And then nothing happened. Very little happened. But the anticipation of what might happen got people thinking about what they needed to do in preparation for what might happen. And anticipation and anticipating what is to come is exactly Jesus' point in this parable about the 10 virgins. This parable that Katie just read for us is all about anticipation. And so Jesus said here in this text that the kingdom of God is like this story about these 10 virgins. It's kind of odd, right? I mean, we don't refer to people that way today, right? Yeah, there's a couple virgins sitting over here, and these are not virgins over here. You know, it's not the way we talk today, but this is the parable then. Really, what it just meant is they were yet to be married. These are single women. They're just yet to be married. So in order to understand Jesus' point of this story. We need to understand what is going on here in the context, the history, the culture of that time period, because it's quite different than what we are familiar with today. And actually, this is a partial description of the wedding ceremony, the getting married, this whole process in the Jewish culture, which is very different from what we do today. The custom of the Jews at that time was that when a marriage was agreed upon, the bridegroom, or what we would say as is called the bride, or the groom, I mean, not the bride, the groom would go to his father's house, and the father's house was kind of like a complex, and he would prepare a room for him and his future wife. And now the father may have a room already available, so he would prepare that room. Or if there wasn't enough room, he'd have to build another room onto the complex. So, and you can imagine this could take some time. Sometimes it took a longer time because if he had to construct a room. And so during this time period is what we would know as the engagement period, right? They're not living together yet. But in the Jewish mindset, they were actually already married. They're just not together. They're separated already. Not a good start, right? No. They never came together yet. So they were pledged to be married. And so he's preparing those things. So when all was ready, the groom would leave his father's house and then go and get his bride and then bring her back to his father's house. And they would live together there at his father's house. Just like he had prepared. Now, the wedding feast and the ceremony was held at his father's house. So he'd go get the bride, his bride, and he'd bring her back, and then they'd get married there. They'd have a ceremony, and then they'd have this big party, the feast, the reception, as we call it, right? The wedding reception. And it's really nice having the ceremony and the reception in the same place, right? If you've ever been to those kind of things, rather than having the ceremony and then having to drive like an hour and trying to find directions and go where the reception is, right? So that's what they did. They did it all right there in the house. The groom's father's house. And usually the feast, at the father's house, the groom and his friends and their family and relatives and the bride's friends and family and relatives would all come. They'd all attend. So that's kind of the background here. And the 10 virgins in the story, like I said, just refer to these women, these young women who have not yet been married, and most likely they were familiar with the bride and must have lived around where the bride lived. So there they were, probably waiting outside near the bride's home for the groom to come and get his bride so they could join in the festivities and like the wedding processional as they go back to the groom's house, the father's house, actually. So that's the context here for the story, the parable that Jesus is telling. Now, the groom, and it was often, it's not uncommon, could come at any time because they weren't so, like, ruled by this, like we are today in America. You know, it would be like, yeah, I think he might come today, maybe sometime today or tonight or whenever, you know. So then the wise virgins chose to prepare in case. And so they thought, knowing the groom probably, that he'd probably be late. And he'd probably go into the night, and they didn't know when in the night, so they better prepare some extra oil. The foolish virgins didn't think that way. Maybe they didn't know the groom. They didn't know his pattern or what was going on around them, so they didn't prepare. They only had the oil that was already in their lamps. And so later the foolish virgins we saw not only missed out on the wedding ceremony and the feast, but they, it says, were shut out. They weren't allowed in. And the point of this story, as Jesus summarized in verse 13 of our text, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Or to paraphrase, we could say, stay alert, be ready, because you have no idea when he might arrive. Just always be prepared. Jesus' point here is to be ready, to keep watch, to stay alert. But at this point, we say, but for what? Okay, his point is to stay alert. But what is his, to stay alert for what in this context? Well, the answer is found in the context if we go back to the chapter before, in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 42, when Jesus commanded his disciples there, therefore keep watch, again, the same command, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So we are to be prepared for the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus Christ returns again in power and in, power and judgment. We'll say, because he said, the scriptures say he will come to judge the living and the dead on his second coming. His first coming was the manger, the incarnation. The second coming is this day of the Lord that is talked about in the scriptures that we are to prepare and be watchful for. So Christians call this the second coming of Christ. And we are to look forward to this day. It's not to be a day of like, whoa, it's going to be scary. I don't want to be alive during that time or whatever. No, we are to look forward to that day, the scriptures tell us. But how can you and I be ready for this day to come? Are you ready for Jesus to come back if you're a follower of him? The parable of the 10 virgins gives us some guidance. So let's take a look at this parable. So first we can be ready, we see, for his coming by knowing the groom. And this is made clear, right? At the very end of the parable, the end of the story, it's obvious that the groom did not know these five foolish virgins. Look at verses 11 and 12. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. But on the other hand, he did know the five wise virgins and invited them to be a part of the ceremony and the feast and let them in. The five wise virgins knew the groom, and he knew them. But he didn't know these other five, the foolish ones. So how do we get to know the groom, being Jesus? How do we know if we know the groom and he knows us? Do you know the groom? Well, we know from the scriptures that it is through faith that we know Christ. It's not complicated. It's in a submission and an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord and Savior of us, because we need a Savior. We are destined for judgment because of our sinful wrongdoings, our rebellion against the Lord God. And so it is imperative that we know the groom, Christ the Lord, personally. And so that is through an acknowledgement and a submission to him as Lord and Savior, where we confess our sins and believe in our heart that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is Lord. And then when we acknowledge him, then it's not that he didn't know us before, but now he knows us in relationship as his child. And so he will, in a sense, the metaphor is, invite us to be a part of the wedding feast, the age to come, the eternal life that he has in store for those who follow him. And so we can receive the gift of grace and forgiveness because of the need we have because of our sin. So if you are here today and you do not acknowledge Christ as Lord, then you are not ready for his return, the second coming, the advent of Christ. You will be like the five foolish virgins and you will be shut out of the wedding feast. So all of us need to be ready, to make sure we're ready by knowing the groom first and foremost, so that we can join in to the feast that Christ has prepared for us. So another way we see in this story to be ready for Jesus' second coming is by watching. Now we all watch. We watch TV. We watch the internet. We watch Facebook. We watch all kinds of things. So we're used to watching, but here it means having more of an awareness of what is going on around us. Are you aware of what's going on around you right now? Is the person next to you falling asleep? You know, or is the person next to you working on their cell phone, doing work, or whatever it is? That's just media around us, but I'm talking about more widespread. What is going on around us in our workplaces, in our families, with our family members, our schools, our fellow friends? What's going on in their lives? What's going on around in our communities, in our world? What's going on around us? Because the wise virgins were ready whenever the groom arrived, because they knew he could come at any time. So they were prepared. For whenever he came, they were prepared for him to come. They were aware of what was going on. For example, my office a place where I work in my basement at home. And in the basement, we also have two sub pumps. That's what they look like, right? Really nice, exciting looking pumps. Yeah, what they do is they pump the water out below the ground level of the house before it rises up enough to get into your house, the basement. And so after heavy rains, I can hear these sub pumps, and we have two of them. They're working, like pumping that water out every few minutes, each one of them. They're just pumping. So I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot of water coming up in the ground. Well, I remember years ago I was talking to one of my neighbors, and there's an older guy, and he was telling me, like, after a really heavy rain once years ago, he remembered the electricity went off for a couple hours. And just in that short time period, he got 5 inches of water that came up in his basement because his sump pump didn't work because there's no power. And so after that conversation, I was just thinking, what if the electricity went off in my house and I get these two pumps working and then they're not going to work, right? That water is going to come out. I'm going to have an indoor swimming pool, you know. And just, hey, let's heat the water. We can go swimming downstairs, you know. But I didn't want that to happen. So I was thinking, like, of a way to provide power to my sub pumps, even though there might not be any power to the house. So I went out and I bought a generator, and then I made a transfer switch. And also Hurricane Sandy helped us do that as well because we didn't have any power here for, like, a week, right? So I went through all that, and I did it. And so now I'm sure to have a dry basement as long as I have gas for my generator, so my pumps can keep continuing to pump that water out. But because I became more aware of what is going on around me and what potentially could happen around me, then I started to anticipate and think about what I should do in preparation for what could happen, so I could be prepared for when it does actually happen. So that's the mindset that Christ is talking about, is we need to be watching, aware of what's going on around us. So it changes our thinking of, like, oh, how do I need to prepare for when that actually happens or when it could happen? And this is the point of Jesus' parable. Keep watch. Be aware, like the five wise virgins when they brought the extra oil to keep their lamps going. They were aware of that they might need more oil. So they brought it just in case, and sure enough, they needed it. And they made sure they were ready for whenever the groom showed up. So with respect to watching for Jesus' second coming, how can we specifically watch? Well, the first way we can watch is knowing what the Scriptures teach, the Scriptures' teachings. Matthew 24, the chapter before this, mentions some signs of the second coming, what will happen in the world before Jesus actually comes again. So that's very important, right? We got to watch for those signs. But if we don't know what the Scriptures teach, then we're not going to watch for them because we won't be aware of them. And in Matthew chapter 24, he mentions that when the end is near, there will be wars. Well, that's nothing new. There's been wars since the dawn of man, right? But wars and famines and earthquakes, and then persecution specifically targeted toward Christians, people who follow Christ. Do you know that right now they estimate that there are more Christians killed and persecuted than ever in history of mankind? Right now, in our lifetime. That's something to be aware of, something to watch, to learn about. If you want to learn more about that, go on the internet and do Voice of the Martyrs. And you'll get a lot of information about what's going on around the world where Christians are being persecuted, specifically. Also, it mentions in chapter 24, there will be false prophets that come and deceive many people. And what happens in the country of Israel is very important, or better yet, maybe in that area of the world, Palestine, the Middle East, but specifically Israel, that territory, because historically God has been focused on that part of the world. And the book of Daniel, chapter 9, mentions a short time of peace before the day of the Lord comes. Now, that's significant because if you're aware of what's going on over there, most of you young people probably are not much because you don't read the news or watch news. This is boring, right? But as you get older and older, you somehow that news gets more important to you because you're going to get a bigger picture because you've been around longer. But what happens there is very important because peace has not existed there for a very, very, very long time. So it says in Daniel chapter 9 that there will be peace for a short period of time before Christ comes back. So that'd be something to be aware of and watch for. Matthew 24 also mentions that when the gospel is preached in the whole world, the end will come. So the gospel, there's a lot of unreached people groups. People have never even heard of Jesus, who he is, the Bible, or anything like that. So the gospel has not reached the whole world at this point. So there's all these things working together of when Christ will come back. So how does knowing these things help us to keep watch, to be aware of? Well, Matthew 24, Jesus there earlier before our text sets this up, saying in verses 32 and 33, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things," talking about what I just mentioned, "all those signs, you know that it is near, right at the door." When we can know the signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are aware, and we are aware of what's going on around us, then we can be aware that, hey, it's getting near, it's coming close, we better be ready. And so we prepare, because he could come at any time. And therefore, we should also be keeping watch then, not only in learning what the scriptures teach, but also what the current events that are happening, because that's very important for us to know these things in order to be aware of what's happening in the world. For example, are you aware of the demonstrations in multiple U.S. cities right now in response to what happened in Ferguson, Missouri, right, where a young man was shot and killed by a police officer, a young black man by a white police officer, and there's all these tensions. And then especially now, since the grand jury announced that there's not enough evidence to indict the police officer for doing so. So there's created a lot of demonstrations around the country. The United States, another issue, is carrying out at least 85% of the airstrikes that are against the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, which otherwise known as ISIS. Do you guys know about that? The United States is bombing and killing people, and dropping bombs on this group called ISIS over there in the Middle East that's going on. So obviously there's not much peace in the Middle East right now around there. Ebola has sickened at least about 16,000 people, and roughly about 7,000 of those have died. So almost half of the people have died because of Ebola. And these figures were released just this past Friday by the World Health Organization. 16,000 people are sick, and almost half of them have died because of this Ebola plague. Did you know that currently there's 43 different armed conflicts that are going on in the world right now? Armed conflicts meaning some country's military is involved in this in some way. 43. So we could say there's 43 wars going on right now, at this moment, in the world. It's amazing. And because of that, just this year alone, this has resulted in 78,536 deaths because of these conflicts, just this year alone, not counting the years prior. Do you know what's going on in your community? What issues the community has, struggles with? Franklin Township, the younger grades struggle with basic reading skills and math. Are we aware of what's going on in your communities where you live? Do we know what's going on around us? Do we watch or read the news? You know, I often get news headlines because, you know, we're strapped for time. So when I drive around, I like to listen to AM radio, 880 AM, or one of those 1010s, right, the 1010s or something. You get the news. It's just ongoing news, the headlines. So I don't have time to read necessarily. I can hear at least the headlines. So what's going on? What's keeping up with our current events really helps us be ready and watching about Christ's second coming. So another way to be prepared for his coming is by, we'll call it practicing. These wise virgins estimated how much oil they should bring along in addition to their lamps because they had practiced using this lamp. They were very familiar with these lamps. They knew how much oil it would burn in a certain amount of time. So they were very practiced with the lamps. And so they said, I better bring this much oil in case she comes out through the whole night. I need that oil. And so the Lord does not want you and me to just sit around on our backside waiting for him to come back without doing anything, you know, be couch potatoes because, you know, he's going to come back someday. I don't know when, so I'm just going to sit and wait. I'm not going to do anything for it. No, that's not what he wants at all. He wants us to be doing the work of his kingdom, using the talents and gifts and passions and skills that he has given each of us. He wants us to be active while we wait. And why is that? Because the more we practice with what we have now, the more prepared we will be for what he has us to do in the age to come. Yes, you and I are not going to be sitting on clouds throwing grapes to each other, you know, listening to harp music, because that would be so boring, right? And meaningless. Why would we be just throwing grapes and eating grapes, you know, and things like that? It's not at all what is the new heaven and the new earth. There will be work for us to do. What we are being prepared now and how the skills and passions he's given us now is just preparation for what we will be doing for eternity. So if we're just sitting around on our backsides doing nothing, then that's not much preparation, not much practice for what he has prepared for us. And it also speaks to our own heart of why are we not doing anything. So we'll be more prepared the more practice we do. I mean, think about it. Practice, we practice for many things in life, right? We practice playing the piano for the recitals and the competitions that our parents want us to go to and, you know, encourage us, because it's good discipline, it's good skill. We practice driving, right? Because we want to get a driver's license and we got to practice driving. We can't just get in the car and go. Imagine the disaster that would be, and no practice and going on the test without practicing. We have wedding rehearsals. Why? Because we don't want the wedding ceremony to be like a comedy hour, right? Because the wedding rehearsal, you have to practice where to stand and how you walk in, and the father has to walk with the bride because they got to walk in step, and they're not used to walking together, you know, and she's going to have a big dress on, and then you got to practice dancing together, you know. Now it's more and more common, the bride and groom will actually go to dance lessons or something, and they'll practice what they're going to do for their first dances, husband and wife, at the reception. Sometimes they even go and do this funny little routine or whatever. But the main thing is they want to know how to dance together reasonably so they're not stepping on each other's toes, because what is everybody else doing? They're all watching them dance. So, you know, it'd be kind of foolish to get out there and stumble around with each other. So this practice that is needed in our lives, right? I've seen you guys get ready for job interviews. You practice what you're going to say, what you anticipate their questions. You go through all the practice and preparation for that. SATs, right? We take practice exams, right? We got to practice taking the SATs. We practice almost everything in life. I practice speaking this message. I go through it with May, and she gives me ideas, gives me feedback. Oh, man, that doesn't make any sense, you know, that kind of thing. And she even does research sometimes to help me with the message. So I go over it and over it, and practice prepares us for what we're about to do. And so when we anticipate the second coming of Christ, he wants us to be practicing for him. So we're prepared for when he arrives. So therefore, to be ready for the second coming of Jesus, we must be practicing, we can say, obedience to God. Now you say, yeah, this comes up in every message, right? We got to obey. We hear that all the time. Our parents tell us that. We got to obey. But obedience, believe it or not, takes practice. It doesn't come naturally. We don't do it well. We got to practice obeying. Like, for example, what do we have to do with our dogs, right? We have to take them to obedience school, right? They have to learn to obey. Well, the same thing applies to us. Why don't they have those for cats? Do they have obedience school for cats? I don't know. It just doesn't work for cats. They don't obey. They just do whatever they want, right? But growing up, we learn to obey. It doesn't come natural. Just ask your parents, or if you're a parent now, you know, it doesn't come natural. Kids have to learn to obey by trial and error, punishment, pain. We all learn, but it's through a practice that we learn to obey. Well, it's the same with obeying God's word. We've got to practice obeying the word of God, and it takes more and more practice. And the more we obey God's word, the more we mature and grow in the Lord. It's practicing obeying God's word every time. For example, we practice it when we share our faith with others. That's practicing obeying God's word, is when we share Christ with someone else. It's exercising that muscle of faith. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Another example is we practice obedience by memorizing Scripture. Again, we practice that obedience when we put the Word of God into our hearts. Psalm 119:11 speaks to this. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We also practice in relation to that by studying the Scriptures regularly, just like we study for the SATs or the exams we're going to take in college or the postdoctoral work we have to do or the certifications at work or whatever we do, we have to study. Well, it's the same with the Word of God. We read it, we write down our questions, we search out the answers, and it's even better to do that along with each other rather than just alone. So that's practicing obeying the Word of God, but we can also be ready for His coming by practicing serving or practice service, using our God-given gifts. In the next parable, if you look in your Scriptures, in the next parable, right after our text, verse 14 and on, in chapter 25, talks about the parable of what we call the talents. Talents in those days was money, but also now it's talents meaning skills, those kind of things. But the parable there is that the master gave a certain amount of talents to each servant, and they were rewarded on how they used that talent to make more talents, to increase on the investment he had given them. But the servant who did nothing with his talent had it taken away, and he was thrown into darkness. And listen to how this parable that Jesus tells there ends in verse 29. He sums it up saying, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is referring to the day of the Lord again. God will see what you have in the sense, what have I given you as gifts and talents and passions and skills, and how have you used them for my kingdom? And if you don't have anything to show for it, you've been just sitting on your butt and couch potato Christian, it's not going to go well for you because that speaks to your heart. When Christ returns, he expects to find us investing that is using the gifts and passions he has given us. This means demonstrating the character of Christ with our friends and with our schoolmates, with the people we work with our family members and our children and our grandparents, whoever it is. We demonstrate Christ's character to them. That's practicing serving them. You know, this is very similar to tennis if you think about it, right? In tennis, you have to practice serving in order to do it well. You know, it's the same in life. We've got to practice serving in order to do it well and prepare for Christ's return. Jason Brown is a great example of this. Jason Brown was an NFL center. Center just means he's the guy who hikes the ball. And let's watch how he practices serving. If we can turn the lights down, Matt, and you can just go ahead and push play right there. Thanks, Christina. You got to get your, yeah, there you go.
Finally tonight, once you've made it to the big time, why would you ever want to go back down to the farm? Steve Hartman found the answer on the road.
At one point, number 60, Jason Brown was one of the best centers in the NFL. At one point, he had a 5-year, $37 million contract with the St. Louis Rams. And at one point, he decided it was all meaningless and just walked away from football.
My agent, you know, he told me, he said, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. And I looked right back at him. I said, No, I'm not.
So what could possibly trump the NFL? You wouldn't believe. Jason Brown quit football to be a plain old farmer, even though he never farmed a day in his life.
How did you learn even to do what you're doing?
Get on the internet. You watch YouTube videos.
So you learned how to farm from YouTube?
Yeah.
You can still plant your crop.
Thanks to YouTube and some good advice from other farmers here in Lewisburg, North Carolina. Mm-hmm. This week, Jason finished harvesting his first 5-acre plot of sweet potatoes.
When you see them pop up out of the ground, man, it's the most beautiful thing that you could ever see.
He says he has never felt more successful.
Not in man's standards, but in God's eyes.
But God cares about the NFL. I see people praying to him on the field all the time.
Yeah, there's a lot of people praying out there. But when I think about a life of greatness, I think about a life of service.
Which leads us here.
Which leads us here. Yes.
See, his plan for this farm, which he calls First Fruits Farm, is to donate the first fruits of every harvest to food pantries. Today, it's all 5 acres, 100,000 pounds of sweet potatoes.
It's unusual for a grower to grow a crop just to give away.
Rebecca Page organizes food collection for the needy.
And that's what Jason has done. And he's planning to do more next year.
Jason has 1,000 acres here, which could go a long way toward eliminating hunger in this neck of North Carolina.
Love is the most wonderful currency that you can give anyone.
You sure you played in the NFL?
Yes.
Because I feel like cuddling you right now.
Don't do that.
Jason may have left the NFL, but apparently holding is still a penalty. Steve Hartman on the road in Lewisburg, North Carolina.
There's a Hall of
Talents do you have that you can use for the kingdom of God? What gifts has he bestowed you with that you can then turn around and just shine for Christ in this world? Just like Jason Brown did when he saw that, yes, playing in the NFL is meaningless. At least it was for him. The more we practice serving in the name of Jesus, using what God has given each of us for his kingdom's sake, the more the glory goes to the Lord God and not to us. I mean, yes, Jason Brown got his story on CBS Evening News, but people will forget about Jason Brown. But God will be glorified in that neck of the United States where he is doing God's work there. The Bible challenges us to live in expectation of his second coming. When it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Are you looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth? Are you looking forward to when Jesus returns? Are you looking forward to the time that you meet Christ face to face? Whether it's from his second coming or the day of your death. Because we are to look forward to that day with great joy. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And because we are looking forward to that day and anticipating that day and expecting that day to come, then what are we doing in preparation for that day? Are you ready? Lord God, we thank you for your word, the challenge to us, for we know that we fall far short. We often get caught up so much and strained from the path you have for us when we begin to think of ourselves and our own desires, to pat ourselves on the back for what we've accomplished, to pursue gain for ourselves and comfort for ourselves and or for our families, or for our kids, and make that our sole goal, rather than what you have in store for us, and what you've called us to do as your people. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us now here at Cornerstone and at CCCS, that we are your people and we are to be about your work, and not about our own stuff. And this way, we will be ready for when you come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.